our second conference this morning on Our Blessed Lady as the Mother of Priests and Protectress of our frailty. Yesterday we reflected on the first essential really episode, which is the Annunciation of the Angel Gabriel to Our Blessed Lady, and we will continue and develop this morning. Yesterday, during the table reading, we had this depiction of the event according to the private revelation of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, and it was helpful to see through her eyes wondrous event. There is a paradox in the Annunciation. It is the most private event in the history of mankind, most private, no witnesses at all, and by its nature it is something eminently private, but it is also the most important event, because we know that from that event the whole salvation of the world depends and stems. This most private event is also one of those most widely depicted. How many paintings, beautiful ones we have, depicting this setting with Our Lady kneeling, at her prie-dieu, and with Holy Scriptures open before her, and the angel coming and often presenting a lily, and the light coming from the cloud, and generally a little dove as a symbol for the Holy Ghost coming to her when she pronounces her fiat. So many beautiful depictions of this event on paintings, engravings, illuminations, on missals and Bibles. This is, of course, the very beginning of the life of our Lord. We know that Christ, as God made man, by definition does not exist before that event. The one who exists is the Word Eternal, second person of the Blessed Trinity, God the Son, but not yet, obviously, as incarnate. This is, therefore, the beginning of life for Christ as God made man. Now, at the very end of the earthly life of our Lord, a phenomenon occurred in the sky, as St. Luke describes for us in chapter 24, verse 44-45. It was almost the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and I end here. So this is the really beginning of the afternoon, 3 p.m., and the sun disappears. There is an eclipse. And I would like to suggest this morning, when we meditate on this time, the beginning in the life of our Lord, that there was another eclipse, and I will use this suggestion to help our meditation. We are still in the time after the Epiphany, and so our memory is still fresh with the wise men traveling towards Bethlehem to worship the newborn king. The wise men were astronomers of the time, they were scientists, and they did see a new star rise in the east. Certainly some month before they would begin their journey, or at least reach Bethlehem. An eclipse is a phenomenon in the sky when the moon screens off the sun. And possibly they had seen that when that new star appeared. Perhaps it was the very day of the incarnation, 9 months before the Nativity. We may wonder, from a purely concrete perspective, how the eclipse is possible, because the Sun is 400 times wider than the Moon. The diameter of the Sun is 400 times that of the Moon. So how can the very small, narrow Moon screen off such a huge and much bigger body as the Sun? Well, as it happens, and all my science comes from the internet, so correct me if I'm wrong, but as it happens, the Sun is also 400 times further away than the Moon is. So it's 400 times wider in diameter, but also 400 times further away. Away from what? Away from the Earth. And so, how striking, even without a perspective of faith, but just to see that the respective sizes and distances all fit perfectly to allow the phenomenon of the eclipse as seen from a certain point in space, and that is Earth. It will not work unless you stand on that little dust grain, which we call Earth, and so to be seen by man. So there we are with Our Lady praying. It's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. In fact, I would suggest it is that time rather than in the night. And so the Sun is right over her house. The Sun is right over her bedroom. The Sun is right over her. And at that moment, the Moon starts screening off the Sun. And we are reminded in advance of what St. John describes in his Apocalypse, chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the Sun, and the Moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. There is a visible eclipse, which is macrocosmic, and it is a sign for a non-visible eclipse, which is happening in the person of Our Lady. So the stars project and display for the eyes of the world an event which is happening within the confines of her person. The first eclipse is mineral. It's about the Sun and the Moon. And the second one is organic. And I will now describe this one. The first one brings together two spheres, the Sun, the Moon, and the second one brings about another pair of spheres, the eye of Our Lady and the ovum, the cell just produced in her virginal womb. And there is an analogy of proportion between these two pairs of spheres. We don't know if the eye is 400 times bigger than the ovum, but there is certainly a huge difference in size organically between the eye and the small cell produced in a woman's womb, just like there is in size between the Sun and the Moon. And so God from heaven considers the eye of Our Lady, the eye whom he will which he will describe as the lamp of the soul. That's our Lord speaking later, telling us that if the eye receives the light, then the entire soul and body and person is full of light. When we look at our eye, And now online, it's amazing what you can find, you know, the pictures and close-ups and explaining everything, the way this organ works. We see it so marvelously organized and designed for one purpose: light. The eye, this organ, which receives and transmits light to the brain, or translates light to the brain. We are not speaking here of light purely as a modulation, a vibration, something quantitative, but light as a symbol, certainly intended by God, for truth, purity. The word incarnate will say, ego lux mundi, I am the light of the world. I am the light for the world. I am the light. Christ is the light. And so when we come back to this eye of Our Lady, at that moment of the eclipse, when a bit higher up in the sky there is the moon, and vertically, just above it, there is the sun, but much further away, we see this aligning of the spheres. And we see Our Lady receiving the light through her eye, that is symbolically in her soul, before conceiving that same light as flesh in her womb. The physical conception in her womb is a consequence of spiritual openness of Our Lady to God as truth. In this organic eclipse, if I may call it that way, the eye is a much larger sphere than the ovum in her womb. And yet, they superimpose in the expectation of God as seen from heaven, just like seen from the earth, the small moon, 400 times smaller than the sun, screens or assumes the sun within itself during the eclipse. And so this eye of Our Lady sort of covers the ovum, which is these two spheres in her body, which are again aligned. And the smaller one, the ovum, is about to sort of take into itself the eye, that is, that capacity for light, and to translate it into the ovum in real flesh, when the God Eternal will become man. We could say that God is passionate for the eye of the new Eve as a symbol for her immaculate soul. The very word we use to describe the center of the eye, the pupil, etymologically comes from small silhouette. That's what pupil means. Why is that? Because when we look in a mirror at our own eye, but preferably when we look close into a person's eye, which supposes intimacy, we see a reflection of our own silhouette in the pupil, in the center, the disc, in the middle of the eye of that other person. God the Son, in Advent, sees his reflection in the eye, in the pupil of Mary. He is light, and he wants to be there in that eye, a symbol of her soul, immaculate. Because she alone, among the posterity of Adam and Eve, is total capacity for light without any hindrances. And this again is due to her Immaculate Conception. And from the start, the purpose of this coming in of God as light in the eye and eventually into the womb of Our Lady is on our behalf. This is to save us, to redeem the human nature. And so from the start, she is to welcome not only Christ, but all those who will belong to Christ, all the mystical members of the body of Christ, whom she welcomes as head of that body. And for the sake of illustration, I would like to mention an image you may be familiar with. And this is, as far as I'm aware, the only depiction of Our Lady which is not a product of craft or art or human agency. And that is the miraculous image on the tilma or poncho of Juan Diego of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico. You may recall that this picture or image was imprinted miraculously on the very weak and coarse material of that poncho which the Indian, the 16th century, was wearing. And when he was had the apparition of Our Lady and then was asked by the bishop to give a sign for her will, allegedly, to build a chapel on that hill in the middle of nowhere. And that's when he opened the tilma, and there were roses, etc. But what interests us here is this depiction of Our Lady. Now, you may be aware that there have been some microscopic examinations of the image, and particularly of the eye of Our Lady. And in it, it seems now proven that several silhouettes were found in the pupil, some small reflections. And again, I quote the experts, and I am not one, but it seems fairly objective that shapes were identified as the reflections of those who were present when Juan Diego opened his tilma. And so there would be the bishop himself and his secretary, and I can't remember if they were the third person. That's a very beautiful example, in my opinion, of the fact that Our Lady in her soul, as symbolized by her eye, a capacity for light, welcomes in advance a diversity of individuals, inasmuch as they are called to belong to her Son. So we are all in Our Lady's eye before we are spiritually in her womb, as her children. So this eye of the new Eve attracts the future new Adam, our Lord. As we know, pupil, the center of the eye, is also sometimes called the apple of the eye. We could say that Eve's apple is the gift of redemption to the new Adam, our Lord. She offers the apple of her eye to the new Adam in reparation for the first apple sinfully offered by the first Eve to the first Adam. She offers the apple of her eye, that is, the total and full access granted to God, to all that she is. The eye being the gate of the soul, the channel which give access to the brain in forms, with images, and the knowledge of the world. So, in the background for the Annunciation, as the Father of the Church have always pointed at, we must read also the temptation of Eve by the serpent. There are two virgins, Eve, old and new. There are two spirits, the devil and Archangel Gabriel. And there are two fruits, two apples. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve were not to touch by divine command. And this symbolic apple, but very real indeed, which is the yes, the surrender and agreement of the new Eve to God's holy will. The first Eve despised God's holy will when she ignored the command not to eat from that fruit. And she believed the voice of the devil. And so the new Eve presents to God that apple that is her, the key, if you want, to her soul, in reparation for the disobedience of the first Eve. And just as the first Eve was formed by God from the first Adam, the second Adam will be formed by God from the second Eve. You remember at the beginning of Genesis how Adam, finding himself lonely, God complemented him with the creation of the woman, but to do that, he put Adam to sleep, opened his side, and took out of it a rib, which he shaped into a woman. And then that ontological want and loneliness experienced by Adam when he tried to scan the world and name all creatures and would not find a helper matching his nature, that is solved, and there is the first love song. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. So the first Eve was formed from the first Adam, and as a sort of a beautiful parallel, the second Adam is formed, or will be, from the second Eve. So we have these two eclipses. We have the mineral one, the sun, you know, millions of miles, you know, away from Nazareth, at the vertical of the house, very high in the sky. We have the moon now screening completely the sun, and the moon much, much smaller, of course, 400 times, but also much closer. And so, as seen from the house in Nazareth, the moon sort of assuming within itself the immense, almost infinite power, radiation, light, and heat of the sun. This is the mineral eclipse matching the one at the very end of the life of our Lord, as we heard Saint Luke describe. And simultaneously, we have this organic eclipse of the very small ovum, cell, in the virginal womb of Our Lady, assuming in itself this rational capacity for abiding by God's will, which is symbolized by her eye. Each time, two spheres, sun, moon, eye, ovum, each time, one much smaller than the other, the moon in relation to the sun, the ovum in relation to the eye, but each time, the smaller one, assuming, as it seems, within itself, the bigger one. And the mineral one being a sort of a cosmic projection of the organic one. And we now can ask ourselves, how is that possible? How is it possible? How does it fit together? How can the moon sort of absorb and assume the sun? How can the ovum assume the eye? Because in between, there is a third alignment, if you want, of two realities superimposing each other, like an eclipse. And these two realities are not mineral, they are not organic either. One is non-created and the other is created. These two things are the two wills of Mary and of God. If you imagine them as a big circle, so these two circles are superimposing. In fact, again, one would be much, much smaller than the other, and that's the human created will of that little daughter of Israel and the will of God Almighty, the Most High, creator of heaven and earth. There is an eclipse of the wills. After the eclipse of the stars and before the eclipse of the organs, we have in the middle an eclipse of the wills. It had never happened, in fact, since the first Eve had stolen the apple and had shared it with the first Adam. From that moment, in fact, the human created wills of Adam and Eve detached themselves from the uncreated and holy and adorable will of God, their creator. They set themselves against his will. And we followed as their fallen children. So we have never known what it means to be truly human, that is, to have the supreme faculties of our souls, essentially our will informed by truth, by an intellect really guided in the truth, to be completely surrendered and carried by the will of God. In the best of men and women, in the greatest saints, there has always been some discrepancy between their will and that of God. There has always been at least a hint of self-seeking. There was never a full eclipse. Always a bit of themselves, you know, showed, was visible. On this day of the Annunciation, for the first time since the first Eve stole the apple, we see what God desires most, eventually restored and fulfilled. The free will, absolutely free, fully informed, of one of his creatures, human creatures, fitting perfectly with his own loving design for us. And without that intermediary eclipse of the wills, there could have been as many signs in the sky, as many stars and galaxies in a collapsing. It would not have brought about the redemption. It is only as a consequence of that second eclipse, that of the wills, the will of Our Lady sort of assuming in its tiny dimension the immense will of God, that as a consequence we can have this organic eclipse of the I, that is all that Our Lady is physically and psychologically, coming into this welcoming of the word of God into her and into her womb and in that ovum. And at that moment, if I may so speak, but for the sake of the image, a clot of the woman becomes the clout of God. The immense power of the Almighty shrinks itself to the almost molecular dimension of a woman's seed. This is the direct and immediate consequence of the total surrender of her will, that of Our Lady, to the one of God. And this is what we celebrate and commemorate every time we pray the Angelus, when we dare and repeat the very words which unleashed God's mercy and our redemption. Ecce ancilla Domini, behold the handmaid of the Lord. And then, better in Latin because it's one word, fiat mihi, secundum verbum tuum, let it be done to me according to thy word. When that fiat is spoken, we have the perfect aligning of these four spheres reached above the tiny house of Nazareth. We see the huge sun, but it is assumed in the moon, which is sort of assumed in the eye of Our Lady, which is assumed in her ovum. Ad verbum caro factum est, et habitabit in nobis. And the word was made flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. Deo gratias et Maria.